Great. Well, let me introduce myself again. I'm Aaron Messner. I'm the senior pastor here at Westminster. And let me try to tell you a little bit about this course, what it is, what it isn't. This class, sometimes you'll hear people call it the new members class, because that's what we used to call it. And so sometimes old habits die hard. But this class is rightly termed the Discovering Westminster class. This is a class for anybody who just wants to learn more about our church, what we believe, right? Sometimes you'll see people who have been members here actually for a long time, not in this current iteration, but sometimes they'll say, oh, like when I joined the church 40 years ago, we didn't have this class, so now I'd like to learn more about my own church that I've been here for 40 years. So this class is a way of exposing you to who we are, what we believe, what we're committed to, and at the same time, if you wish to become a member, this is the pathway, right? So I say that because some of you are like, you've already talked to me, you're like gung-ho, we want to join the church, we want to become members. And some of you might be like, I'm checking out the church, right? I want to learn a little bit more about it. I'm not ready to like step out and stand up in front of the church next week and take membership vows, right? So this is a great opportunity for you to explore. So a couple things about this. In terms of how this church works in terms of membership, right? We are presenting to you kind of the full or as much as we can, a kind of full orb presentation of who we are, what we believe, right? You don't have to agree with everything that's said in this class, right? Some of you, you know, say, hey, I grew up in a Baptist church. Quite there on infant baptism, right? That's not a condition of membership. As you'll see, the condition of membership, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week very clearly, is affirmation of the gospel. And we're going to try to spell that out as clearly as we can, right? So all of this is not like study guide for the big test that you have to pass. We feel like we just want as much as we can to present to you the breadth of who we are, what we believe, what we're committed to, so that when you join the church, even if you're like, I'm not so sure about this item or this item, I'm still struggling with predestination, I'm not exactly sure what I think about infant baptism, even after the class, right? But I know I'm a sinner and I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation. Then that's this class, this church is for you. And this class is so that you don't like join and then like 3 weeks later go, what? We baptized babies? I can't believe that. I want my money back, right? So this class is kind of like, hey, we're trying to engage in full disclosure, right? Full disclosure. The other thing I want to say is that this class, the next, actually like 14 weeks, is a great and unique opportunity for you guys to try to connect with the pastoral staff if you wish to do so, right? If you are here at this church, you become a member at this church, you always have access to the pastoral staff. Sometimes if you're in a really big church, the senior pastor is like a figment, a hologram. You never really see him. You never really interact with him. And the idea that you could say, I have a question. I'd like to schedule a meeting with the senior pastor. That may or may not be possible in some churches. It's certainly possible here, right? And it's particularly our interest to try to connect and meet with you guys in this process, right? So we're going out of our way to say, hey, let's meet, let's connect, let's talk. If you have questions about anything that's said in class, let's follow up. That's why Carlton's here, so that the two of us working together can try to concentrate time this semester on folks who are exploring and want to learn more about the church and what we believe and anything that you're struggling with. The other thing I'll say is you can connect with us even if you don't have something you're struggling with, right? Sometimes when people want to join a church, they're like, I just kind of want to get a better vibe on the senior pastor, right? So sometimes people will schedule a meeting with me and I'll say, hey, what should we talk about? And they're like, nothing in particular, just want to get to know you a little better. And I'm not at that point going, whatever, I don't have time for this nonsense, right? It's like, well, that's great, let's do that, right? Let's just spend time getting to know each other so that you feel as comfortable as possible with your decision to join and be a part of this community, right? The other thing I want to say is if you're not sure, I don't get paid by the head, right? Have any of you ever seen the movie Glengarry Glen Ross? Okay, if you have not seen it, so thankful, for you. Because it's like super depressing. It's like death of a modern day death of a salesman on steroids. But there's this scene, right, where I think it's Alec Baldwin. He's like the, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he's like trying to inspire these salesmen. And he's like yelling at them, always be closing. Always be closing. Right. I want you to know, I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God in the process of you thinking about joining the church, and I'm not trying to close the deal, right? So if you want to meet and talk, even if you meet, I mean, we've had people, I think we had a guy go through this class 4 times, right? Because one, he would miss classes and he would say, I just feel like I should kind of but he would get to the end and be like, I'm not sure. And then he would see you again. I said, hey, good to see you again, right? And he would still wrestle and wrestle. That's okay, right? I'm trusting that the Lord is in that process, right? So I don't want you to feel like, hey, I don't really want to meet with Aaron because I'm not sure. And I feel like he's going to push me, press me. You got to join, right? Again, don't get paid by the head, right? I'm not actually sure how I get paid, right? It's just, I do get a check and it's for something, right? So great. So the first thing that we want to talk, so is that clear? I just want to make this begin with just kind of an open introduction to say, I love teaching this class. I love having the opportunity to explore new people. We will make an effort. I really want to ask you to try to make an effort, to get to know each other. Like every single week, we're going to be like, hey, let's all go around and say our names just to kind of keep trying. It might be something you want to kind of make a note of. Because one of the things that often, when people do join the church, they have a special kind of bond with the people they went through the new members class with, right? Because they spent all this time. And then after this class, you'll disperse, you'll go to different Sunday school classes, but there's this kind of unique opportunity to kind of explore this stuff together. I want to encourage you to take advantage of that, right? Get to know the people who are sitting next to you. Learn a bit more about them. Work at trying to get their names. We won't put you on the spot next week and say, hey, wait, can you name everybody in the room? No. But the degree, this is the beginning of starting to really try to build community here. All right. So here's what we want to talk about week one, right? Since this is, in fact, the class that leads to membership, it seems altogether appropriate to ask the question, what about membership, right? Like one of the things I hope you'll notice that you've already noticed, that you will continue to notice, is that we really desire to have our worship and our church life be biblical, right? And so if we have a class, the whole point of which is to kind of point to membership, then it seems like we should pause and ask the question, like, is that biblical? Right? Or is membership just kind of like a cultural thing? You know, like you become a member at the Kiwanis Club, you become a member of the golf club, right? A member at the YMCA, and you have to, you know, slide your card when you go on. And so the church just does the same thing, right? You may know this, increasingly, lots of churches are intentionally saying, we don't have membership. And they're making the argument, like, where is that in the Bible? Where does it say in the Bible that you should have membership in the local church, right? I will suggest to you that part of the reason why I think more and more churches are moving away from church membership is now they don't have to practice church discipline, because indeed they can't, right? But it's a fair question, right? Is it in fact a biblical idea or just a cultural idea for people who like to join stuff, right? Because if it's not biblical and it's just cultural, we're kind of getting off to the wrong start by saying, here's the membership class, let's try to be as biblical as we can, right? So this is really the purpose of today's class. And what I'd like to do today is begin by saying, you will look in vain to find that Bible verse that says, everyone, if they love Jesus, must join a particular church, right? And become a member of First Pres Corinthia, right? Corinth, First Pres Corinth, Corinthia. It's not even a place. I was just testing you, right? Just testing. First Pres Corinth, right? You got to join that church, right? You will look in vain for that verse. So a lot of people say, ha, there you have it. It's not in the Bible. There is no such verse. Membership is not biblical. What I want to argue is that actually there are many things in the Bible for whom we might struggle to find a single proof text that proves our point, but that that there is various truths in the Bible, and when taken together, the logical force of those verses pushes us to a particular conclusion. So the Westminster Confession of Faith, which you'll learn more about, talks about that, you know, some things, all things in Scripture are not equally clear, right? But you can use the more clear things to kind of reason to the less clear, and everything we need to know is either explicitly laid down in the Scriptures or can be reasoned to by good and necessary consequences of what the Scripture does say. So what I want to argue is that membership is indeed a biblical category, and even, I would argue, a good, not just a good category, but a necessary category that actually makes biblical Christianity very difficult to sustain if you don't have it, right? So how are we going to get there? Well, I'm going to argue that we have a little constellation, right, in which we have some key biblical teaching. And I'm going to chart out this constellation. And what I hope you'll see by the end is that this constellation necessarily connects to form a need for biblical membership. Okay. So the first thing I want to say is that the Bible absolutely explicitly teaches membership in the spiritual body of Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn to Romans 12, where Paul makes this glorious statement about how individual Christians, by the very definition of the fact that they are Christians, that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are part members of the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. Paul begins to say this in Romans 12:3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." So that Paul here seems to be clearly arguing that the individual Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is, as part of that being a Christian, is a member of the body of Christ. Individually, members of a corporate body where everybody has different functions and different tasks, right? So now you could say, okay, then we're done. Drop the mic, right? And I'm out of here. I have rest my case. But someone could say to me, bah, 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 bah. Paul there is not talking about First Pres Rome. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ, which is everywhere, right? Like, am I spiritually members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with people on a different continent who I've never met? Are we spiritually members? Yes, we are. And they could say, that's what Paul's talking about. And we could argue that point, but for the sake of this, I'll even grant you that, right? That what Paul is talking about there is that the individual Christian, on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a member of the church, the spiritual body, which is the church. Okay? So that's the first star in our constellation. This seems to be undeniable that the individual Christian has membership in the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church, right? So you could say to me right now, I'm not actually a member of any church, but I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I spiritually a part of his body, which is the Big C church? And I would say to you, yes, you are. Right? And for this, the church has often made this very helpful distinction between the visible and the invisible church, right? The visible church, of course, is that gathered body. It's Westminster Pres. It's particular, right? Versus the invisible church, which is spiritual, known to the Lord and bound together by the Spirit of God. Now, let me just say, I think this is a really important distinction, right? It's very helpful and very important, and I think faithful to the Scriptures, because part of what we realize here is that one can be a part of one without being a part of the other, right? So it's not necessary just because you're in one that you're in the other. So I believe there are many Christians out there who really love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trusting in Jesus for their salvation. They're going to spend eternity in heaven, but I think they have a flawed and broken relationship with the visible church because they're not a part of a church, right? Likewise, there are many, many, many throughout history and to this very day, and almost certainly with membership in this church, who are members of the church, who have said all the right things to get in, but are not actually believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though they may be a member of First Pres whatever, they're not actually part of the invisible church and will not spend eternity in heaven. Okay, so this is an important distinction. So the question is, does the individual Christian have membership in the spiritual body of Christ and is necessarily a part of the invisible church? Yes. But that's not what this class is about, right? Because if you're a believer, that's already true about you. So this class is moving us in the direction of you becoming a member of the visible church, the particular church, which is Westminster. And the question is that biblical? Or is that just us getting a little high on our horse and saying, the spiritual body of Christ is not enough. You have to join our organization. Okay. So where do we go from there? The second star in the constellation is the necessity of visible elders. Okay. Let's flip over to the book of Titus if you have, if you're using my Bible, then Titus can be found on page 1200. Isn't that useful? Super. So here's the situation in Titus, in the book of Titus. Paul and Titus have gone on missionary journeys. And Paul has preached the gospel. Titus has been his aid. As a result of preaching the gospel, what has happened? Anybody? What sometimes happens when the gospel gets preached?
They're persecuted.
Don't jump ahead.
They're persecuted.
Not just yet. If you preach the gospel to a bunch of non-believing people,
some become
believers, right? So exciting, right? So now Paul has preached and people are converted. They believe in Jesus. They're trusting in Christ, crucified and risen for their salvation, for which Paul is like, yes, this is awesome. We're done here, right? Actually, not just yet, right? So this is what he says. Paul ends up moving on in order that he might preach the gospel in other places so that more people might become Christians, but he leaves Titus behind with a very important task. And he says this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. What is it that remained? A bunch of believers who really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who are just a loose confederation, or not even confederation. It's just a loose connection of people who believe in Jesus. And he's saying, this is great. This is why I preach. But Titus, you got a really important task now. You have to take what remains, which is disconnected believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to put that to order. How do you do that? By appointing elders in every town as I directed you. And then he goes on to describe the character that must be present in the life of the elder, both their personal character and their doctrinal character, their fitness to teach and rebuke. But do not lose the significance of what Paul says here. Paul says, hey, there's something that must happen. It is not enough for there to be a confederation of Christians, but those Christians have to be brought to order. And what is the determining factor of whether those Christians and what remains has been put to order? What is the determining factor that says, aha, now we're done? Okay, but they may already have fellowship. in the text, what is the determining factor? Titus, you have to do this in order to set this thing, which is great, but not ordered, to order. Leadership. You have to appoint elders. You have to establish elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul's understanding of the life of the believer is that while it is fantastic and he is thrilled that there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, until elders have been appointed who can govern the particular community of believers, there is disorder that needs to be put to order, brought to order. Do you see that? So yes, even if we grant that in Romans 12, Paul is talking about the spiritual, invisible body of Christ, which I think we could make an argument, not necessarily. But even if we grant that, what we can say is Paul's conviction is that this spiritual body of Christ with believers who make up the invisible church, it must by necessity be put to order, and that order is established with the presence of church leadership. So that that becomes a visible church, a definable body, right? And that is not just like, I mean, if that kind of works with creation, you know, society. He's saying this is the way it works, right? And if you have that principle in mind, the New Testament, Acts, the epistles, all of a sudden starts to make a ton more sense, right? Because the very mode and practice of church planting, as Paul goes, he preaches the gospel so that people get saved. And then what always follows that is an effort to bring that confederation of believers to order under the presence of visible and viable church leadership, so that all the New Testament churches ultimately become organized under the leadership of elders and deacons. Okay? Does that make sense? And that is not just something you can do if you get around to it. Paul sees that as the necessary movement of the gospel. Conversions, which then come together under the formal organization under defined church elders. So today, this afternoon evening, a really exciting thing is going to happen across town, not even so much across town. Tucker, is that we, Westminster Presbyterian, back in 2020, we planted a church. Right? Now that means we sent out a group of people, right? And they had a pastor, and they actually had a pretty organized church leadership structure. They actually had multiple elders and they had multiple deacons, right? But for a season, they kind of worked to gather and build and disciple. And today they're having their particularization service, right? In which they become a formal, not just like a ministry of Westminster Pres, but they become a formal particular church that has their own elders, not just elders from Westminster who are on loan to Tucker, their own elders and their own deacons. And so it's going to be a great celebration because this has moved to this. Does that make sense? Right. Last star in the constellation. Oh, we're flying. We're just killing it. And that is, understand this, that part of the work of these visible elders is church discipline, which eventually could result in people being formally put out of the church. Now, some people would say, dude, you're a nut job. First week of the discovering class and you start talking about discipline and excommunication? I mean, who does that, right? But I will say this, the Bible's teaching on church discipline and excommunication, even though it doesn't use that word, actually sheds a ton of light on church membership, right? How so? Let's take a look at a couple instances. One is in the book of Matthew, in which Jesus lays out a paradigm of church discipline. He says this in Matthew 18:15, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother." Right? Everybody understand what just happened there? I find out you're, you know, skimming off the top at work. You know, you're driving around a Porsche. I got a bad feeling. And then I say, "Hey, brother, it seems like you're stealing. We should talk about this." And you say, "Oh, I repent." Right? I have to talk. We've had this conversation a lot here at this church. So there's some kind of sin issue. You go to the brother and say, "Hey, would this concerns me?" And the person says, "Oh, man, thank you. I repent. I turn to the Lord in faith, endeavor to walk into obedience," right? You've gained your brother. If he does not listen, right, "take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Now, this is generally in, I think, in instances of clear sin with public implications, right? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, right? Now that's interesting, because what is it in Titus 1 that constitutes the presence of a church? What is it that says this is a loose confederation of people, this is a church? Leadership, elders, specifically in the scripture. So I think here Jesus is not saying have a big congregational meeting so you give them maximal exposure, but he's saying you take this to the leadership, because the leadership, the authoritative leaders of the church, are what make this body a church, biblically speaking. And you take it to the church. If he refused to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, and a tax collector, right? Because I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, right? So that God is actually giving the church, the visible body, spiritual power to try to speak to people's eternal state, right? And to admit them into the people of God and deny them that admission, right? Now, the church can get it wrong, which is why it's really, really glad there's an invisible church known to the Lord, and his sovereign judgments are never wrong. But the purpose and plan of God is that this invisible spiritual reality would be manifested in the visible reality. And so we see that that comes about when we establish the visible elders who provide actual leadership over actual people. And when those people, if God forbid, but it does happen, someone sins in such a way that that sin is known, it's challenged, and there's a pattern of no repentance, then eventually, what is the church, which is the leadership, supposed to do to that person? That's right. They're supposed to remove them, and now they're to be treated like a Gentile or a tax collector. Now that raises an interesting question, right? What does it mean to treat somebody like a Gentile or a tax collector? How should the church treat Gentiles and tax collectors?
I think it's still trying to speak into their lives.
Okay, so I don't think this actually means so you shun them, you cut them off from all conversation. Because actually, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is encountering a similar situation where there's some egregious public sexual sin. And he says, hey, you've got to put this person out of the church. And later in the same chapter, though, he says, when I told you not to have any dealings with, like, sinful people, I didn't mean people in the world. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any dealings with anybody, right? But what I meant was don't have these kinds of dealings with people who are in the church, but who are living this way, right? So Paul and Jesus together here, I think, are calling for a pattern of church discipline that would remove people from the church, but not remove them from all human contact. So that raises the question, what are we removing them from? What are we cutting them off from? What are we barring them from? We're barring them, right, from, it looks like putting them out. So we're, you know, and Paul actually uses this exact language, put them out, right? 1 Corinthians 5. But what is the thing then that marks our fellowship to say, if you've been here for a while, to say, if you're a believer, you can partake in this. But if you're not a believer, you can't. I think it's, yeah, I think it's sacramental fellowship, right? That's that one way that this finds very clear expression, to say you're put out of our community in a way that you're now cut off from sacramental fellowship, right? I think it's at least means that, right? We could talk about other things depending on the nature of, you know. So I think what it seems that we have a clear teaching of here in the scriptures is that this individual membership, the individual Christian necessarily has membership in the spiritual body of Christ, which is at the very least the invisible church. But this spiritual body of Christ is always biblically to be embodied, manifested in the visible church, which is defined by the presence of visible elders who provide governance for that church. And the work of those visible elders, part of that work, certainly not the sum total of it, but part of that work is actually church discipline, which actually revolve through a period of unrepentant sin, removing people from the church and cutting them off from sacramental fellowship. Which I would only ask this question. If part of what seems to be very clear is that at some point, unrepentant sin that's been repeatedly attempted to be dealt with calls for the removal of people from the community and sacramental fellowship. In order to remove people from something, what must have happened at some point? They must have been admitted into that. And I would argue that since the process of church discipline calls for the formal, distinct removal, that there must be an equally corresponding, clear and distinct admission, right? Because otherwise you're kicking people out of something that they never joined, right? You know, it's the perpetual, you can't fire me, I quit, right? You can't kick me out of something I was never in, right? And so that's why I think the whole paradigm of, one, just following the pattern, the missional pattern of Acts and the epistles is gospel unto the formation of particular churches. So people who don't want to join particular churches, they're living out of step with the biblical paradigm. And they're actually placing themselves, this might sound strong, but they're actually placing themselves at the end of the process of church discipline. Like, ha, I'm not a part of any church, right? So what we would say is that then the process of becoming a member is altogether biblical, right? And in fact, that it's hard to square the circle, connect the dots of the New Testament if churches aren't real visible entities with real distinguishing characteristics and a definable community, right? This is framed kind of negatively. I'll frame it more positively, though. One of the things that elders are called to do is, in 1 Peter 5, is to shepherd the flock as those who are called to give an account. Give an account over what? Well, in some ways, I think we're called to give an account of the general way in which we ministered. But I also think there's a sense in which we're called to give an account for the people who the Lord entrusted to us. Right? Individual people. Not just, people ebb, flow, come, go. It's all good, right? We're doing our best. So that's something that's really good that you have at this church. I mean, we could do it way better. But we do actually have like a membership role where the elders go over every name that's on that role. and we assign every single member to an elder who is responsible to try every quarter to reach out and connect with that elder and pray for, I mean, member and pray for that person, right? Again, sometimes do people slip through the claps? Yes. Sometimes do I have to say to an elder, hey man, you got to get on it, right? You haven't called everybody and I want to give you a little loving nudge, right? But the idea is still very clear. Like, we are really laboring to know these are our people, which is not because we control you, we own you, ha ha ha. No, but to say, God's given us these specific people, and it is our charge to care for them in loving, positive, discipling ways, potentially in disciplined ways. But I don't want to say that to, like, we're here to discipline you, but to say, this is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of an actual people. Okay? And so with this in mind, we work towards, this is part of a process of working towards becoming a member here. Now, let me just raise one quick question for you to consider. Many of you right now would say, I'm technically a member somewhere else. And so you're in this class, and as part of this class, you will transfer your membership, right? Some of you would say, I'm actually not a member anywhere. Like, in no way could I make a claim to be a member of any church right now. If that's true, so one of the things you'll notice is that when we offer the Lord's Supper, we tend to say, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in obedience to Christ, you're a member in good standing of a gospel preaching church, then we want to invite you to come. Because we actually believe sacramental fellowship is something that should take place in the context of the formal membership of a church, right? So you might go, huh, I don't actually think I'm a member. If that's true about you, we would love for you, love to talk about this, especially if you know I want to join this church. One of the things that I'm certain of, I mean, I feel really confident that the Lord wants his people to be members in the visible church, because though there is an invisible church, there are no invisible elders that will shepherd your soul. Right? So he wants you under real visible elders who can provide real shepherding care. But one thing I am certain about is that the Bible does not say that the membership process should take 14 weeks. Right? So if you're like, man, I'm just like feeling like maybe I shouldn't take the Lord's Supper because I'm not actually a member of a church. And I actually think that's something you should think about. But we can talk about that and even take your membership interview and move it up to the beginning of the class instead of like saying, I can't take the Lord's Supper all semester. Does that make sense? There's things that we can work on and explore in that if you'd like to talk about that. So any questions that you have about this content or just the general parameters of the class? Yes, sir.
So before I was saved, no, when I got saved, I was in a physical church. I had a ministry. Mm-hmm. Like that, so, but I was still gathering around, doing fellowship, doing Bible study, mm-hmm. doing worship night without any authority, without any. Mm-hmm. I guess going against scripture, or should you be cautious in that term of just doing fellowship and prophecy without any leadership?
So here's what I would say. That is absolutely not to say that none of those things have value, right? But that ultimately, right, I believe that the biblical paradigm, the call to full-orbed biblical obedience, is for believers to be a part of the visible church, right? So you don't have to look back on that and say, oh, that was, you know, that was so terrible. Although sometimes you could say, yeah, I didn't really understand how the church, like, if I had to choose, I would much rather have you all be in the invisible church with a less than ideal understanding of the visible church, and you're believing and you're in scripture and you're praying and you're in fellowship, right? Then a bunch of people who are like, we are most definitely members of the church, but I don't know if you actually believe in Jesus, right? But what I would say is, you don't actually have to choose, right? I would say, and it's kind of strong language, that the normative biblical command is that individual believers ought to manifest their participation in the spiritual body of Christ by being part of the visible church under God, biblical church leadership, which is what defines an actual church. Does that make sense? So this is really important, right? Because a lot, I mean, run out of time here. You know, I think this is true. A lot of college ministry, right? So people can say, man, when I was in college, like I was totally discipled by the Navigators or Campus Crusade for Christ. And I was in a fellowship, right? And that was meaningful. And I was discipled and I learned the scripture. Are you denigrating all of that? No, I'm not. What I am saying is that it's not the fullness of what God has for his people. And one of the things that does concern me is people who are involved in a campus ministry, but they aren't taught to love the church. And when they leave campus and the thing is gone, their faith kind of wilts too, because they were never actually taught that part of their biblical obedience was to get involved in and to love the church. Does that make sense? So it has negative potential, right? So again, thankful that you were a believer, that you were in Bible studies, that you were in fellowship, even when you weren't a part of the visible church. God often, God often strikes a straight blow with a crooked stick, right? As you'll hear later, like we're going to talk about Reformed theology. What about churches that aren't Reformed? Super thankful for them if they're preaching the gospel, right? Is it full-orbed biblical theology? Well, not as I see it, right? So that we want to grow and mature into that. Are there those who don't agree with infant baptism? Yes, I think full-orbed biblical teaching would bring them to that point, but I'm not going to, like, I want to be able to say at one point, this biblically is better, it's more the way it should be, and at the same time be gracious with people who don't actually hold that position, while at the same time not yielding, but I do think it's better. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Like, don't go around lighting, you know, taking a hammer to everybody you know who's in fellowship but not in a visible church, right? You want to graciously woo them, bring them to a place of saying, man, the visible church is part of God's plan for how his people grow. And we especially want to be mindful of the fact that increasingly there's a movement that's like, man, I'm spiritual, but I'm not into the church, right? I think that's really not biblical, right? To say, oh, I'm into community, but not the church. Because as soon as you want to have meaningful community, what do you have to do? You have to set boundaries. You have to, right, determine what constitutes putting you in. Unless you just want to say, no boundaries, which is kind of a movement today as well, right? Everybody can believe everything. Everybody can do anything. At which point you don't have community at all, other than a union of people who have no union, right? So, Carlton, would you close us in prayer? Let me just say, if you have questions, you want to follow up, you want to connect, contact the church. The back of every bulletin has all of our contact info. And if you ever want to set up a meeting with me, the person to email is Margaret DeBoard, senior pastor, administrative assistant. You email me, I'll forward it to Margaret. Right?
Here's the thing. I have her business card. I will pass them out.
Brilliant. Carlton, would you close us in prayer?
Gracious Father, we thank you for the work you're doing in each one of our lives. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here to learn about not only Westminster, but of your sovereign and good purposes for those whom you call out of darkness into your marvelous light in Christ. We pray that you would increasingly delight in him, that we would get to know one another, that we would receive spirit-wrought wisdom to know how to move forward in Christ. Lord, would you bless us as many of us go to worship now? Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth according to your word. And may it bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
One last thing I'll say. I would really like to spend time with y'all, but you will not get that impression by my behavior when this class ends. Right? So don't interpret me saying, all right, see y'all. right? And you're like, wait, wait, wait. No, there's no wait, wait, wait at this point, like, right? Because I'm always late to the next thing anyway. And it's hard for that thing to start without me. When this class ends, I'm just going to shoot down the hall. But I don't interpret that as I don't want to connect with you all and talk.
If everybody can stay for a moment, I have a thing to say.
Brilliant. Thank you.